Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he laid in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then, as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the root. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I think it's perfectly clear what that meant. So we continue our study of the book of Daniel, and Daniel teaches us that all of us who are following God are living on this earth in exile. This is not our true home. We belong to a different king. We belong to a different kingdom. And today we come to Daniel 7. And we need to remember, as we've mentioned before, that Daniel 2 through 7 was written in Aramaic, which was the lingua franca of the time. And it is specifically, this section in Daniel is designed to help us understand how we are to relate to kingdoms and kings who are not following God, and how do we live for God when we live in a world that is rebelling against God. It's interesting also that Daniel 2 through 7 has a chiastic pattern. So Daniel 2, which had a vision of a number of kingdoms, etc., matches Daniel 7 to show how are we to live in a world that is run by kingdoms and kings that do not share the values of God's word, God's directive, God's standards. And so now we come to Daniel 10. And let me give you a few introductory items to maybe help put this in context. And then we want to see 3 very foundational understandings of the world that this chapter gives us that we need to hold on to. So we're told in verse 1 that Daniel has these dreams and visions in the first year of King Belshazzar. And so you see now that Daniel is not necessarily following a chronological order. You have to go back to Daniel 5 to read about Belshazzar. So the dreams he's seen have taken place earlier than the last chapter, Daniel 6, that we looked at. And then it talks about how, in verse 2, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea. So what we see here is the sea is often pictured in the Bible as this chaotic place where rebellion against God is taking place. And so these are where these beasts come out of they come out of the sea. So we see the rebellion of these beasts and these kingdoms, which they represent, which we'll see in a moment. But we are also told that the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So you see this juxtaposition. On the one hand, rebellious kings and kingdoms, but all under the authority of God. Now, what we need to understand in order to understand Daniel 7, we have to look back at sort of the scope of the biblical narrative. We're told in Genesis 1 that God made the world and he made us to be image bearers of God and that we would rule over the world under his authority for the glory of God and the good of all people. How do you think we're doing on that score? Not too well. Because the story of the Bible is human beings rebelled against God, rebelled against the mandate. And it's interesting, who tempted Adam and Eve? Well, a small beast, the serpent, a beast. And now that each individual person on the planet is shaking their fist at God, and we all were there, we're all born into that, what happens is those groups of people form countries and kingdoms with powerful kings, and guess what? They're not ruling under the authority of God, and they make a mess of everything. And why these four kingdoms are described as beasts is because it's quite beastly. Think about the kingdoms of the world. Even think about our own country, as wonderful as it is. I've lived overseas. I'm so grateful for this country. But we have acted beastly to one another in all kinds of ways. What's also interesting is that there are four great beasts that come out of the sea. Now, I think we can make a tentative identification of these four beasts, these four kings, these four kingdoms. But the fact that it's the number four is often a number of completeness, north, south, east, west. From the four corners of the earth, the winds come. So in some sense, there's an identification of them, but in some sense, this vision of these four kingdoms encapsulates all human kingdoms. All human kingdoms have the elements of these four kingdoms as they rebel against God and act in very beastly, horrific ways. And of course, Daniel sees these four different beasts. We just read about it. The first beast was like a lion, but it had eagle's wings. It's sort of a mutant beast. Then there was a bear raised up on one side, a leopard with four wings and had four heads. And then the fourth beast doesn't even, sort of reflect any known beast. It's this combination of jaws and iron teeth and stomping everything in its path with 10 horns and another little horn. A mutant beast that describes the way the world actually is when we fail to live out the biblical mandate to rule and reign over the world under the authority of God. So let's dive in and look at what this text is telling us. And the first sort of foundation point is what Daniel's vision and the vision of these four beasts, it's communicating very clearly to us, all earthly kingdoms will be destroyed. It's interesting, it talks about the four beasts, right? that represent four kingdoms. That's what we read in verse 17 when Daniel asks someone to interpret the vision. Verse 17 says, "These four great beasts are four kingdoms who shall arise out of the earth." What's also interesting is that in verse 12, we read, "As for the rest of the beasts," speaking of the four beasts, "their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." In other words, these beasts had a dominion, these kings and kingdoms, and then they were taken away, but their lives were prolonged, which means the spirit of each of these kingdoms sort of lives on, where kingdom after kingdom continues to rebel against God, doesn't manage the world under the authority of God. And the net result is that God has not given his due respect by these kings and kingdoms, but the people themselves who are ruled by these kings and kingdoms are harmed, are tyrannized in all kinds of ways. So what this looks like is, this vision is telling us, yes, there are four kingdoms, their power will wax and wane, but the spirit of rebellion will exist in all human kingdoms as they continue to play out their rebellion against God. But these four kingdoms will be taken down. Verse 18, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever." And so the picture is all human kingdoms will be destroyed. All human kingdoms will be decisively undermined, and then God will set up his kingdom that will last forever, that will supersede all the previous kingdoms of the earth, including the four, but all of the spirit of the four. Now, very quickly, I want to take you through sort of my take on the four kingdoms. Oh, there's a lot of ink spilled on this. For every commentator, you know, if there's 10 commentators, they have 14 different views, which was not helpful to me, actually. But let's just quickly look at each of the four kingdoms. The first, verse 4, was like a lion and had eagle's wings. "Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it." A lot of commentators, no matter what their views are, sort of believe this seems to be referring to Babylon. And the idea that this beast was like a lion, but it had wings, and then it became like a man, right, and was given the mind of a man, is referring to the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was put out to pasture, so to speak, when he rebelled against God. But when he repented, his sanity was restored, and he ruled under the authority of God. Verse 5, "And behold, another beast, the second one like a bear, was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.'" And some commentators think this is referring to the Medes and the Persians that had this Medo-Persian empire, but the Persians actually became more dominant. That's why the bear is sort of leaning to one side. It's possible. Verse 6 talks about, "After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it." You know, this idea of a leopard, a very quick and dominating and lightning speed of this conquering kingdom. And a lot of people think this is Greece. Alexander the Great took over much of the world in massively quick time. And when he died early, so to speak, in his 30s, the four heads may be referring to the four kingdoms that grew out of Greece after Alexander the Great's death. Possibility. Fourth beast in verse 7. "After this, in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it and had 10 horns. I considered the horns. Behold, there came among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things." Some commentators think this is the Roman Empire. I'm not sure the most important thing to really understand is identifying which of these, pictures refer to which kingdoms in the past. I have seen a lot of presentations on Daniel 7 that read to me like a history lesson. And the main point of Daniel 7 was lost. What I think it is showing, though, is that every single human kingdom, because we have all rebelled against God and we're not ruling under the authority of God, all human kingdoms have a tendency to devolve to tyranny, to death, to destruction. As we shake our fist at God individually, but then when we do that collectively and the powers that get... people who get into power, it all seems to go downhill very fast. And what this text is saying, all earthly kingdoms will be destroyed. And for every believer from the time of Daniel who read these words to now, I think we forget that's a huge comfort. There are many believers in the world today who live in a place where they would say, oh yeah, I understand the beastly reign of the government I have to live under. And the fact that we know that it is going to be destroyed is a great comfort. I think for the problem for us is, compared to many earthly kingdoms, I would say living in mid-Jersey seems pretty nice. I mean, we've got more ice cream stores in Princeton than any other thing. And they're all good. You can't afford it, but it's good. But can we just be a little bit honest? And I'm very grateful I live in this country. I think we have responsibilities to this country or wherever your country of origin is. We're responsible to pray for our leaders. I hope you're doing that now. You're responsible to honor your leaders. I'm sure you're not doing that very well. We're responsible to do good in the little part of the world that we have authority and control over. We're supposed to rule it under the authority of God for the glory of God and the good of our country and the little place that we have authority. And of course, in our country, we can speak out. You can protest. You can speak out, and you should in a respectful way. I'm not saying give up on the country because if anybody interprets that what I'm saying is, well, who cares? America's going down. It's over. No. We should care deeply for this place or wherever your country of origin is. But we need to understand that even in a blessed place that we live, the United States has acted beastly at times. I'll just pick on my home state. I was born in Oklahoma, Stillwater, Oklahoma, intellectual capital of the universe, if you're a farmer or a rancher. Just in my own state, have any of you read the David Grand's book, The Killers of the Flower Moon? They made it into a movie. The mistreatment of the Osage Indians who had oil, mineral rights to a place that was seemed to be a worthless land that they were sent to when indigenous people were moved off the East Coast of the United States and moved into Oklahoma. Now they're wildly wealthy because they're sitting on a whole bunch of oil in the 1920s. And then you watch what the government of Oklahoma did to steal those mineral rights from that tribe. It's appalling, the murder, the killing of people to get their mineral rights, all at the hands of the government. We've been quite beastly. Oh, one more thing about Oklahoma. I hate to mention this, but in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in the early 20th century, about 1920, 21, there was a whole area of Tulsa that was called the Black Wall Street. It was a place where African Americans had carved out an incredible economic powerhouse. Back then, not many people had airplanes in Oklahoma. Six of the very small number of airplanes were owned by people who lived in Black Wall Street. And what did we do? What did Oklahoma do? Burnt the thing to the ground. Destroyed an economically thriving community, in part because white people were jealous of the wealth and the economic prosperity of people with darker skin. You think about our country. Again, I love our country. We need to do good to it. We don't give up on it. But last night, we did a joint potluck with the Transformation Church. So Tone Bellamy in church in Trenton, right? And he's, you know, Tone Bellamy's talking about how the fact over the past 3 years, over 100 people have been murdered in Trenton. And Trenton's not a large town. 100 people. It's a culture of death. We're quite beastly in how we treat one another. And in other conversations I've had with Tone, he said, it's the murders are one part of the problem. What we do to the unborn is another part of the problem. And the lack of care we have to the people who actually get born in my community that I live in is quite beastly. And so there's good news here. These beastly, earthly kingdoms that tyrannize people, that trample down people's rights and freedoms, that harm people who are marginalized, none of these earthly kingdoms will last forever. God will bring them down. We need to believe that. We should be encouraged by that. That's the first thing we need to learn. There's a second thing we need to learn. Fascinating section of scripture here. Look at verse 9. There's a sort of an interlude to the vision that Daniel sees of the four kings and the kingdoms who are beastly, who are living out their rebellion against God in this horrific way. In verse 9, Daniel says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. Thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment. The books were open. What you see here is a vision of the throne room of heaven, the heavenly court, so to speak. And the Ancient of Days, I think, is referring to God himself, God the Father, on this throne. But there's more here. It's a fascinating picture of the throne room, but a picture of God. In verse 13, he says, I saw in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, this person, like the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is one of the most important texts that help us understand the beginnings of the fact that God is one, but he also exists personally in a plurality. You've got the Ancient of Days on the throne, God the Father. Now you see someone like a son of man, looks like a man, but he comes, he's presented, he's given a kingdom. He comes from the clouds of heaven, and so now you see we've got the Ancient of Days, but someone like a son of man. Now, what is this referring to? Well, it's obvious by what we've looked at before is that God's original plan for the world is that human beings made in his image would rule over the world under the authority of God. We haven't done that. But in Genesis 3, after human beings rebelled against God, there's a promise that someone from the seed of the woman would come, a human being. But not simply just a human being, a human being, as Daniel seems to indicate, that's on par with God. God seems to be working together, the Ancient of Days and the one like the Son of Man. They're sort of together in one sense, but there's a differentiation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And now this Jesus has come, and Jesus refers to himself a lot of the time as the Son of Man. Why is that? Well, he's saying, I am the fulfillment of that promise in Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman, I would come. I would be a man, but I would be the God-man. And what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus will die on a cross. He will suffer and die, but the cross becomes his throne. He dies this horrible death at the hand of who? The Roman Empire and the Jewish leaders who sold him out. He will die a death of crucifixion, which was the most heinous death that any beastly empire would ever pour out on one of its subjects. And yet through his death, and because he did always did what the Father God wanted him to do, he now is the only God, yes, but only man who is now doing and fulfilling the mandate that God had originally given to all of us to rule the world under his authority. And it's through the Son of Man that now he will bring in this glorious kingdom that will take down every beastly human kingdom and set up the kingdom where everyone and everything is submitted fully to the authority of God, to the glory of God, and to the good of everyone who will be in that kingdom. Amen? It's good news, people. It really is. And of course, we've already read this text already today, but I want to read to you how Jesus self-identifies himself. Turn to Matthew 26. In verse 63, the high priest is asking Jesus, about whether he had said the words, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Verse 63, it says, but Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus was referring specifically to the vision that Daniel saw in Daniel 7. And is saying, I am the Son of Man who has come to take down every beastly human kingdom and set up the kingdom that was always God's design, a kingdom of love and righteousness and beauty that honors God and helps people flourish. And the question is, in sort of this second point is, the Son of Man has all authority and is going to set up his kingdom. And if you know Christ is your Savior, you're going to be in that kingdom. And that ought to make us more content and more at peace, no matter what the beastly kingdoms of the world are up to. This is several elections ago. This wasn't anybody in this church, so don't worry. I'm not ratting you out. I was in a church, and a person came to me. It was after an election. This is maybe 4 or 5 elections ago. And the party that was in power was not in power anymore. And I'm talking to this believer in church, by the way, a week after the election, about 5 days after the election. And the guy was telling me, I feel so much at peace now, because this person and this party is now in power. Now, I looked at him and I said, are you serious? Your peace and contentment have nothing to do with Jesus? Have nothing to do with the Son of Man who's going to set up the kingdom? Are you telling me that you're more content and peaceful if this person's in power or if that person's in power? I don't think you're reading the Bible at all. That person never came back to the church. I probably could have been a little more gracious. But it's true. I'm really fearful for some of us. I'm really fearful that after this election, you might feel way better or way worse about things. And if you do, you have not looked at the Son of Man. You're not wrapped up with the Son of Man. You're wrapped up with earthly politics. And you're wrapped up, as much as we may love and honor our country, and we should, and we should try to make it better. This is a beastly kingdom. And while we can work for its good and pray for its good, it is not our future home. We belong to the kingdom that the Son of Man has come to bring in. And that ought to be the kingdom that gives us hope, confidence, peace, contentment, no matter what happens this November or any November. One last thing, and I see I'm running out of time. You're going to have to read on your own. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. In 15 to the rest of the book, Daniel is trying to figure out this fourth kingdom. This fourth kingdom is not compared to an actual beast. It's an amalgam of teeth and stomping, and it's disastrous. And there's a whole bunch of more information about the fourth kingdom, which I think probably could be looking at Rome, but I think it's looking way beyond Rome. It's looking at all of the beastly kingdoms that will come after it. And specifically, I think it is probably referring to the ultimate kingdom, earthly kingdom, that is going to come near the end of the second coming, that will be even worse than all the other beastly kingdoms. I would encourage you to read 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12 this afternoon. So my last point would have been, and I'm just going to have to summarize briefly, is according to Daniel, because of the beastly kingdoms of this world, it's going to get a lot worse before Christ's kingdom comes. Yay. It is. All through the New Testament, no matter what your eschatology is, over and over there are verses that say, in the end of time, before Christ returns, people's love will grow cold. People will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It will go from chaos to chaos. And this fourth kingdom, while it may refer to Rome, actually, it refers to every beastly human kingdom, including the very last one, where the fulfillment of man's rebellion against God is ensconced in this last world kingdom that shakes his fist at God. But even that kingdom will be destroyed. Verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom and the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This text should change the way we view whatever our country of origin is, wherever we came from, should change the way you view the kingdom that you're living in now. It's beastly. We don't need to trash it. We need to make it better as we can. But it's beastly, and it's going to end, and the Son of Man is going to bring in a new kingdom. And if you know him as your Savior, you're part of that kingdom. And so the question is, are we going to act like it? Or are we going to act like the earthly kingdoms that we belong to are the most important things, and we're so worried about what may happen to that kingdom, we forget whose kingdom we really belong to? Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Daniel's not easy, but it's powerful. I pray that you would help each of us to embrace these truths. And I pray that we would wrap ourselves up into the Son of Man and his coming kingdom that should make us respond to the beastly kingdoms that we have to live in, either here or our country of origin. But we know we belong to a different kingdom, And that gives us hope, peace, and confidence to serve you in faith, even when we are not today in our true home. We pray this in your name. Amen.